You know, every day, every single day throughout our lives, we make many decisions. Today, you probably woke up, you decided whether or not you would brush your teeth. Hopefully, at some point today, you at least decided that you would do that. You decided whether or not you would have breakfast this morning. If you decided you were going to have it, you decided what you would have for breakfast. You decided what you would wear today. You decided that you would come to services tonight, what time you would leave to be here. The amount of decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis, we make many, and the list goes on and on. We make everyday decisions. But maybe in the last year, couple years, you've made some bigger decisions. Maybe you've decided to buy a new car. Maybe you've decided that you're going to go to college, where you're going to go to college. Maybe you've decided that you're going to get married, who you're going to marry. Maybe you're going to buy a house. These decisions are a little bit bigger decisions. These are decisions that are most likely going to affect your life for the rest of your life, especially if we're talking about something like marriage. But no matter how important these decisions get, whether they be life decisions or little small decisions, no decision that we make is ever going to be as important as the decision that we make to either follow or not follow the Lord. The popular passage in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." For the rest of this evening, we want to study through this decision that we have to make to either follow the Lord or not follow the Lord. We have two choices. We can either follow the Lord and choose to die to our sins, or we can choose not to follow the Lord and to die in our sins. And we'll look at this choice and see how we can see this choice exemplified in two thieves that died on either side of Jesus on the crosses. As we go about this study about this one great decision, the most important decision that you will, if you will, that we make in our lives, we want to go about this study. We want to start off by looking at the story of our Lord, the Lord that we are to follow, because before we can decide whether or not we will follow the Lord, we need to know what the Lord is all about, and we need to know the Lord that we are going to follow. So we will start off by looking at the Lord that we are choosing whether or not to follow. Then we will look at the two decisions that we can make, to either follow and die to our sins or to not follow and die in our sins. And we'll look at, as I said, how these two decisions can be exemplified by the two thieves that die on each side of Jesus on the crosses. And then we'll finally wrap up by talking a little bit about heartbeats and monsters. If you're not interested in what I have to say leading up to it, hopefully you'll pay attention long enough to find out what monsters, what in the world that has to do with a gospel lesson on a Saturday night. So as we begin, let's start by looking at the story of our Lord. The story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, really, we want to start out with ourselves, because it starts off with our mistakes. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have made mistakes in our lives. And because of that, there had to be a redemption plan. Jesus had a work to do. God had a plan for him to redeem us because we had made mistakes. And that is where this really starts. We messed up, and there had to be a way to fix it. So from there, it starts off with the Son of God being born of a virgin birth. Jesus was born to a woman named Mary of a virgin birth who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. He began to grow as a child, and as he was young, at about the age of 12, he was already about the work of his father. You'll remember that at the age of 12, his parents accidentally left him in Jerusalem, and they had to go back to Jerusalem. And when they found him, he was in the synagogue reasoning and talking with and questioning with the religious leaders of the time. So at a very early age, Jesus was already about the work of his father. As he continued to grow, he grew into a man that would teach many great and wonderful teachings. Jesus taught many, many great things, many things that even if you're not a Christian, you've heard about. And people subscribe to many of Jesus' teachings, even if they don't want to subscribe to all of them. The golden rule is famous pretty much anywhere you go. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Now, I will have to admit, I had to go look in a concordance to find out where that was. I should have known where it was, but it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, if you want to look it up and find it in the Bible. And it's not worded exactly like that, but the principle is still the same. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Jesus also teaches us to love others as we would love ourselves. Not only to love others as we would love ourselves, but also to love our enemies. Jesus taught to love others. He also gave us the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. All of those great Beatitudes. All of these come from Jesus. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Jesus brought us many great and wonderful teachings. He also performed many great and wonderful works while he was alive on this earth. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He made the blind see. He did many great and wonderful works to show to everybody around that he was who he was saying he was. He was indeed the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But because he claimed to be the Son of God, the religious leaders around him didn't want him around anymore. They took him as a common thief. Even though he was doing all of these great things, how can you be mad at somebody who tells you to love others? How can you be mad at somebody who simply tells you to be a good person and love your enemies and heals your sick, heals your lame, heals your blind? But they hated him. They didn't want him. And he was betrayed by one of his own 12 disciples. You remember Judas Iscariot betrayed him, and he brought the Jewish leaders to him to take him away. And Jesus was deserted by everybody. He was deserted by his friends, by his followers. You remember that his disciples said that even if they had to die for him, they would not deny him. Now, oftentimes, we get on to Peter for being kind of, for lack of a better phrase, the loudmouth in that situation, because Peter spoke up and said, Jesus, if I have to deny you, I will die for you before I deny you. But all of his disciples said that. All of his disciples said the same thing, and they agreed with Peter on that. But in the end, they still deserted him. Jesus was taken to be judged in a mock trial, a trial that wasn't fair at all. Now, I will say on Peter's behalf that Peter did, when it came down to it, you remember they were trying to take Jesus, and Peter reached in, he grabbed his sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. So Peter was willing to put his life on the line and back up what he had said he would do for Jesus. But what's also interesting about that is a few verses before Peter does that, Jesus was asking his three disciples that he loved very much, Peter, James, and John, he asked them, watch with me and pray, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Peter and those other two disciples wouldn't, the flesh was weak, they didn't stay up with him. So Peter wasn't able to stay up with Jesus when he simply asked him to pray with him. But on the other hand, he was willing to fight and give his life for him. Shows us a little bit about human nature in that sometimes we can be ready and super excited to do these great and wonderful things that may be required of us in our faith. But when it's just asked of us to do the little things, the mediocre things that we have to do on a day-to-day basis, sometimes we won't do the simple things. Let's always do even the simple things that we must do for our Lord. Well, Jesus was taken. He was taken to this mock trial, judged by a mock court. Then he was taken to Pilate. The Jews took him to Pilate, brought all these accusations against Jesus. They couldn't get their testimonies to match up. And in the end, Pilate says, I can't find any fault with this man. This man is innocent. And Pilate is seemingly trying to get out of punishing Jesus because he knew that Jesus was innocent. He says, okay, we have a tradition. I release to you a prisoner at this time, but this time I'm going to give you a choice. You can either have Barabbas, this criminal, this murderer who is guilty of insurrection, or you can have Jesus. Take your pick now. And surely Pilate thought to himself, there's no way they're going to choose Barabbas. There's no way they're going to choose this murderer over somebody who heals their people and just gives them great teachings. But they cried out all the more, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They chose Barabbas over Jesus, an innocent man who had done nothing wrong. And we look at that and we say, that's not fair at all. That is not fair that they would choose a man who is guilty of sin, a man who had not lived the life that he should live, and send an innocent man who had done absolutely nothing wrong to die a cruel death on a cross. But we think about that when it relates to Barabbas and we say that's not fair. But it's the same for us. Jesus took our place. That cross was our cross. We haven't lived the lives that we should live all the time. We have all made some mistake. And so we can relate to Barabbas in that way, in that Barabbas literally had his spot taken on that day. But we also had our spots taken because we deserved to die that death. We deserved to be punished for our mistakes, not Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Also in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It can be a sobering thought to us to think about the fact that Jesus literally had to die on the cross because we have each made mistakes, because we have each messed up. Yes, that's true, but we also shouldn't just sorrow in a worldly manner, as it talks about in Corinthians. I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians. Get to me later if you want the passage. But we should sorrow in a godly manner, a way that is going to produce a change, a way that is going to make us diligent. We're going to prove ourselves clear in a matter. When we think about what Jesus did for us, yes, we should be sorry, but we should be sorry in a way that is going to cause a change in our lives. So back to the story. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, was crucified on the cross. But now because of that, we have a hope. We have a hope of salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus died, we now have this great hope that this life is not it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't want to go to work in the mornings. I don't want to go about and do whatever I have to do in the day. And it's awesome to have a hope that what we go through here is not the end. We have the hope of an everlasting life, something that is going to be perfect. We look at things here in this life, the family that we have, the love that we have in this life, and we say, that's great. We love our family. We can see how that's good. But the life to come after is going to be even better, something that we can't even wrap our minds around fully. But because Jesus died, we have hope of an everlasting life, and we have a reason to live our lives. So the story of our Lord and our Savior is a story of salvation and hope. We were sinners with no hope, but now, since Jesus came and died for us, we have hope that is unexplainable. Now we simply have a decision to make. A decision to either follow that Lord that came and died for us or to not follow him. We can see this decision and how it's portrayed a little bit in the two thieves that died on either side of Jesus. These two thieves in Luke chapter 23 verses 39 through 43, if you want to turn over there, we'll read that at this time. It says there in Luke chapter 23 verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So this first thief ridicules Jesus. He blasphemes Jesus. He doesn't really want to have anything to do with Jesus unless Jesus is going to save him from the death that he is about to die. He wants Jesus to save him on his terms. He doesn't want to accept Jesus as his Lord or have any part of Jesus. He simply wants the salvation that Jesus can maybe offer. We have to, if we want the salvation that Jesus offers, we have to accept that salvation and get that salvation on Jesus' terms. But the second thief called Jesus his Lord. And it could be said that he died to his sins. The first thief died in his sins, never knowing Jesus, never accepting Jesus, never believing in Jesus. But the second thief called Jesus Lord and asked Jesus to remember him when he goes into his kingdom. And Jesus said that today he would be with him in paradise. So it could be said that he died to his sins. Now the thief on the cross, I wasn't going to go into this, but the thief on the cross is sometimes used as a plan of salvation for us today. But we know that there is a plan of salvation, which we'll talk about in the end of the lesson. And the thief on the cross was a special situation. Jesus had not died yet, and Jesus specifically told him himself that today you will be with me in paradise. But there is a plan for us and for our salvation today, which is different from the thief on the cross. So we see these two decisions. One thief accepted Jesus and died to his sins. The other thief didn't want anything to do with Jesus and died in his sins. These are the only two choices we have. We can either accept Jesus or we can reject Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral decision that we can make. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have a foot on each side, if you will. We have to either choose to follow Jesus or not follow him. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So we can't simply say, I'm going to remain neutral on this. I'm not going to make up my mind on this. I'm not going to follow him, and I'm not also going to even reject him. I'm just going to remain neutral. Jesus says, if we are not with him, we are against him. So we have these two decisions to make, to either follow our Lord or not follow our Lord. It's that simple. But on a Saturday night, I'm probably, as the saying goes, preaching to the choir. The decision has likely been made in your lives and in our lives that we are going to follow the Lord. But as humans, we can have a tendency to get distracted sometimes. We can have a tendency with a lot of different things going on in life to lose sight of the end goal. So with that in mind, and this tendency to get distracted in mind, let's talk a little bit about heartbeats and monsters. What you all have been waiting for. We'll finally get to it. Heartbeats and monsters. Let's start, first of all, with heartbeats. I don't know if you guys know Rich Lechner out here. Rich is, or was, an elder and an evangelist out in California. A great, encouraging man. If you knew the man, he was always encouraging to anyone around him. But for the last few years, he'd been fighting cancer. He was diagnosed with cancer, and eventually it was going to take his life, and he knew that he only had a limited amount of time. And recently he passed away, and at his funeral they handed out these cards with his picture on it, and it had a quote on the back. The quote goes like this, and it's Rich himself saying, I guess it has been in the last 2 or 3 years that I started thinking in terms of heartbeats. I mean, what do we have in this life more important than our heartbeats? For example, from the time you start thinking about me and my condition, till you find a satisfactory card, till you find the right words to write, until you mail the card, you have given me your heartbeats, whether it be a card, phone call, visit, prayer, or just talking with friends. Heartbeats are being consumed. Rich was in a unique situation. He had an illness, a fatal illness that he knew was eventually going to take his life. And as he faced that trial, as he faced the end, and as he grew closer to the end, he grew increasingly mindful of the importance of a little thing such as a heartbeat. He grew increasingly mindful of different things. And as I read that quote on the card, it caused me to question, why would his perspective be any different than my perspective in this life? Why would he focus on things different than I focus on things in life? Because, I mean, if I'm honest with myself, I can't honestly say that recently I've taken the time to stop and consider how important a heartbeat is. I haven't taken the time to stop and consider that everything I do every day is consuming the heartbeats that I have, and there's only a limited amount of them that we do have. And surely one of the reasons, of course this is a deeper question than we're going to boil it down to, but surely one of the reasons that we have a different perspective on our life and what's important in our lives, as opposed to somebody like Rich, who has a fatal illness, is because we don't see ourselves as being in the same position as Rich. We don't see ourselves as having a limited amount of time, but that's where we've made our first mistake. A mistake that's talked about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This pride of life, I'd always, you know, you hear about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and I felt like I understood what that was, but the pride of life, I just felt like I'd read it and I'm like, that's a broad topic. I'm not really sure what that means. But if you just simply look at what the words mean, the pride of life, pride is an insolent or empty assurance or an empty presumption, and life is the period or course of life or that by which life is sustained. So if I was going to say it in my own words, the pride of life is assuming that you know how long you have left, or assuming that you know how your life is going to go. Neither of which we know. Now that sounds like a lot like the attitude that I can find myself having, that I'm different than somebody who is terminally ill because I know that I have a lot longer to live. That sounds a lot like the pride of life. And it's interesting, Jesus tells a parable about a man that had an attitude very similar to this in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And if you want to turn over there, I'm going to simply paraphrase the parable. But the parable goes like this. There was a certain man that had a piece of ground. And this ground that he had, one year it produced bountifully in crops. He had a great amount of crops this one year. And he began to think to himself, what am I going to do with all of these crops? I have all these crops and they're not going to fit in the barns that I have right now. What am I going to do with all of these crops? So he thinks to himself, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down these smaller barns and I'll build greater barns. And when I build these greater barns, I can put all my crops in there. I can put all my possessions in there. And once I do that, I will say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So this man, he had this abundance and he began to make all these great plans. He had plans for many good years to come. He was going to relax, he was going to take it easy, and he was going to have more than enough to sustain him. But in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "But then God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" And then Jesus draws his conclusion in verse 21 where he says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this man had made all these plans for all these years to come. His life was going to be great for all these years to come, but he didn't stop to consider the fact that he might not make it to tomorrow. And it says that God required his soul that night. And Jesus' conclusion is that if we simply lay up treasures in this life, if we're only concerned with things in this life and not worried about laying up treasures in heaven, we are in the same boat. We are foolish, just like that man was foolish. We must make sure that we keep everything in perspective. We must make sure that we keep our eyes on the end goal, that goal being heaven and serving God. And that brings us back kind of full circle to 1 John chapter 17, where we started this line of thought, where it says, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So things in this life are passing away. Our jobs, our careers, our money, our cars, everything in this life is passing away. But the spiritual things, the things that we do for God, that's what's going to last. It's easy for us to get distracted with any number of things. Oftentimes we give our time and our effort to things that seem important, but in hindsight, they weren't really as important as they seemed. Sometimes we do things that seem insignificant, but looking back, they were a lot more important than they seemed at the time. Games that we play with our parents as little kids, or games that grandparents play with their grandchildren, may not seem important at the time. But Ben, Rich's grandson, when he spoke at Rich's funeral, he was talking about Rich and what he remembered about Rich. And Ben said that there was this game that he would play with his grandpa. This game was called Monster. And the game kind of went like this. Ben and the other grandkids would run around and try to get away from Rich. And if Rich, who was the monster, caught them, then they would get tickled, of course, because that's how every game goes when you're a little kid. And Ben said that even when Rich was sick, as Rich began to get sick and his health began to deteriorate, Ben would go in there and visit his grandpa, and Rich would still play that game with him. Ben would always ask him to play Monster, and Rich would still play Monster with Ben. And as Ben, he said he would begin to pray for his grandpa. And he said that his prayer for his grandpa would not be that his grandpa would live many more years or that he would continue to have a long life. He said that his prayer for his grandpa was simply, "God, I just want to play one more game of Monster. Just one more game of Monster. Please, just one more game of Monster." I doubt Rich thought that he was doing any great work by playing Monster with Ben, but Rich didn't let things, whatever things may be in life, get in the way or keep him too busy for his grandson. So also, we tonight must make sure that we don't let things get in the way of our spiritual lives and our service to the Lord. It's easy for us to get distracted, but we need to make sure that we are always serving the Lord and giving our lives to the Lord, because there is only going to be one decision in the end that is going to matter, and that is going to be, did I decide to live my life for God? Where do you stand tonight? Have you decided that you're going to live for God? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I said that there is a plan for salvation. First, you must hear. Romans 10:17 says, "For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You must believe what you have heard, Mark 16:16. You must be willing to repent. That's change your life from what you were doing and saying, "I'm going to live the life that you want me to live, Lord." Luke 13:3 teaches us that. Jesus tells us that unless we repent, we will perish. We must confess Jesus before men. Romans 10:10 teaches that. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We don't want to go into the judgment without having put Christ on. Maybe you've taken these steps, but you haven't lived the life that you should live. If you be one of either case, if you have a public confession that you would like to make, or you would like to obey the gospel tonight, you have an opportunity while we stand and while we sing this song.